As Glenn said, we're glad to be back tonight, and we appreciate the presence of everybody who's here this evening. Our reading is taken from the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 43, and we'll continue the reading through verse 48. In these verses, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." If correctly read, that is the reading of verses 43 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5. Tonight, I want to talk with you for a little while about the marks of a perfect Christian. However, before we go into a study of our topic, we have an opportunity and a privilege to pray, and we ask you to humble yourself in some manner while we do. Let us pray. We hear a lot, and I think rightly so, about the marks that identify the New Testament church. But what are the marks that identify a mature or a perfect Christian? How can we know when we reach this state of being perfect that the Lord talks about in the verse that I read to you a few moments ago? Well, in answer to that question, I think, first of all, we all know and recognize that no man can be perfect in the sense that he is completely without fault. There will never be a time in any of our lives when we can say we live above the possibility of making a mistake, or we never make a mistake, or we never do anything wrong. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And 1 John 1 and 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And so obviously we all are subject to sin, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the word perfect in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 translates a Greek word that actually means complete or whole or mature, and is based on Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 13, where the Bible says, "You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." In the King James Version, the margin says, "You shall be perfect before the Lord your God." In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it was said of Noah that he was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. In the margin, this verse says, blameless or having integrity. Of Job, it was said in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Job was blameless and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. In this context, Jesus enjoins the complete love that includes enemies as well as friends, which is like God's love. And he talks about, if you only greet those people who greet you, you're no better than the publicans. Or if you only love those people that love you, you're no better than these tax collectors whom they all despised and hated. And so the Lord says, you need to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. That is a phrase similar to one found in Leviticus 19 and 2, where the Bible says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And again in chapter 11 and verse 42. Also in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, the scripture says, "Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father is also merciful." And so it would seem that our Lord is demanding in this passage that his followers all need to grow up and be whole and complete in him. In other words, they need to strive for that state of completeness or maturity that comes about as a result of spiritual exercise and experience. It is, of course, a reference to the maturing process that results in our undivided loyalty to Christ. We did not have it, obviously, when we first became a child of God, but we are to strive for it, and we are to labor to achieve it. We are to grow into it, just as a baby born into this world does not possess the qualities and characteristics of maturity that someday, hopefully, he or she will possess as an adult. So when we are born in the kingdom of God, neither do we possess those qualities, but we have the charge that we are to grow into those things, and we are to develop ourselves and become mature. And so that raises the question that becomes the basis of our study tonight: what are some of the marks of a mature Christian? Well, the Bible addresses this topic in a number of places and in a number of ways, and I'd like to begin in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews at verse 11, where the Bible says, speaking of Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now it's very clear from these passages that one of the marks of a mature Christian is someone who can take strong meat. In other words, they have grown from the infant place, or they have grown from the infancy of being a newborn babe in Christ to that point in life where they are able to take and assimilate strong meat, which is an indication of growth and perfection or maturity. Now, Paul had said, there are a lot of things I would like to say about Christ, but it's hard for me to say it because you're dull of hearing. The things, of course, to which he referred was the comparison or likeness between Christ and the order of Melchizedek. And he was convinced that these Christians needed to know about that, but they weren't ready for it. There was no way they could understand, or no way they could comprehend, the wonderful lessons that were involved in that comparison. And the reason, he said, you're not able to do that is because you are dull of hearing. Literally, they were sluggish, and so the capacity to receive the truth and this knowledge had been blunted and dull. And many times, because of a failure to grow and mature, we are unable to receive what we really need as children of God. Considerable time had elapsed since their new birth and their first hearing the gospel message. They certainly had had time to become teachers. For Paul said, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you now have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. They needed to be retaught lessons that they should have learned long before now. The writer explicitly blames these people for their immaturity, and he says, it's your fault. You are immature because you have failed to grow. You are immature because you have made no progress. The first principles to which our writer refers here comprise what these people had been taught at the first. Some of the very first things they had been taught and some of the very first things they had learned, they actually needed to have those retaught again. Their grasp on this teaching had been so adequate that they now needed to relearn that. The word translated principles in this verse literally means the elements are the fundamentals, or as one writer suggested, even the letters of the alphabet. And Paul is really saying, you need to learn the ABCs of Christianity all over. You need to be retaught what you have been taught previously because you failed to grasp it and you failed to internalize it in your heart and in your life. Now, we all were born babes into Christ, but we cannot remain a babe. We have to leave the infant state and we have to grow, and that is the mark of a mature Christian, the fact that we are growing and the fact that we are advancing. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And we all know that when a child is born in this world, if that child fails to grow, there's something wrong. If that child fails to make progress, we know there's something wrong. Now, the contrast between the babe and the individual that is perfect, or to use Paul's words in this passage, who has reached full age, is seen that babes are inexperienced. In other words, they do not have the experience in the Word of God that they need in order to reach the adult stage or the mature stage of their Christian life. And so the ability to take solid food should come with experience. As we move from the milk of God's word to the meat of God's word, or the strong food, the strong meat of God's word, that comes about when we make progress and when we grow.
Now, the reference to the child, or one that is immature, or one that is unskilled, is also found in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Paul said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, which would indicate that people who vacillate, people who are always tossed about, people who are always uncertain and unsure, have not grown. They're still babes. They're still immature. They have not reached that state of maturity that allows them to be steadfast in their service to the Lord. And we all have known people like that. People who obeyed the gospel, and for some reason they were tantalized by every wind of doctrine. They were led astray. They became uncertain about their salvation. And we had to work with them in order to bring them to a state of maturity where they were more solid. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Here was a group of Christians that had had plenty of time to mature, and yet Paul said, "I couldn't even talk to you in the language of an adult because you're still babies. You just simply have not grown." We need to emphasize, I believe, that spiritual maturity is not a matter of time. In other words, it's not simply a matter of being in the church so many years. Sometimes an individual may obey the gospel, and in 10 years they're no farther along the road to maturity than they were the day they obeyed the gospel. Whereas another individual may obey the gospel, and within a year they've already passed that individual in knowledge and dedication and stability who's been in the church for 20 or 30 years. That, of course, is a sad commentary, but it is certainly an open commentary on the very point that our writer makes in these verses, that we, if we mature, will reach that point where we can take the strong meat of God's word. True spiritual growth, I believe, comes about as the result of prayer and study and meditation and faithfulness and diligence and exercise and the successful struggle against temptations. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we're told that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now let me suggest to you tonight that there's a vast difference between a person who hears a sermon and goes home and forgets about it and a person who hears a sermon and goes home and gets the Bible down to see whether or not what the man said was the truth. Here's exactly what Paul is describing with reference to the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they didn't take his or anybody else's word. They searched the scriptures to find out if it was true. That is a sign of maturity. That's a sign of growth. And that's an indication of the growing process. In the first Psalm, verse 1 and 2, David said, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That is a sign of spiritual growth. When people meditate on the word of the Lord day and night, when they make it their daily food, they obviously leave the state of infancy and they grow into the state of adulthood or maturity that we all should be trying to achieve. The inability to take strong meat is often seen in those who get their feelings hurt every time some preacher or teacher says something that they don't like or something with which they disagree. They fly off at the handle, they go to pieces, they threaten to quit the church, and they just get all bent out of sorts simply because they don't like what the preacher said. Now, even if the preacher may have been wrong in what he said, they're wrong in their reaction. And their reaction is an indication of a lack of spiritual growth. It's an indication of a lack of maturity. People who have been in the church for years, people who should know better than what they're doing, often go to pieces under circumstances like that and create all kinds of havoc merely because they have failed to reach a point of maturity or development where they can accept what is said, study to find out if it is the truth, and then put it into practice in their lives. I've even known of people who threaten to quit the church. In fact, there may be some kind of a disagreement that arises among brethren. And someone says, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just quit. I won't be back." Well, that's an indication of immaturity. That's an indication that person's still a babe. No mature individual in Christ is going to threaten to quit the church under any circumstance. That would be foolish. And it certainly is a mark of someone who has failed to grow. All of these are obvious signs of immaturity or a failure to become complete or perfect in Jesus Christ. Now, what we need, brethren, in the church tonight are full-grown individuals that are not blown about by every wind of doctrine, who don't believe anything and everything they hear, men who have been able to triumph over the flesh, men of deep and loving personalities, men able to comfort the weak and the discouraged, men prepared to stand against all obstacles. Now, the pity of the present age of the church, is seen in congregations that are filled with spiritual infants. Men and women who have made no progress and are not growing. People who are exactly where they were when they obeyed the gospel, so far as their understanding or their development is concerned. Many of them are uninstructed in the weightier matters of the true faith. Many of them are utterly ignorant of them, incapable of recognizing even the most arrogant of heresies, even those who deny the Lord. And I'm amazed when people hear false doctrine that have been in the church for years and then believe it. Sometimes people come telling me what they heard some preacher on television say that is so far out that it seems to me anybody with an elementary knowledge of the truth would know better than what the man said. And yet they were impressed by what he said. That's an indication of a failure to grow, an indication of a failure to make progress and learn and study so that they reach this point where they have the ability to take strong meat. And still, after so many years, instead of reaching that point, they remain a babe in Christ. But Paul goes on and he gives us another trait of a mature Christian when he says that a mature child of God or someone who is a full age develops the ability to discern between good and evil. He said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are a full age. And by the way, the words full age come from the same Greek word that the word perfect comes from. When Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, that's what Paul uses right here, the very same word, when he said, meat belongeth to them that are of full age. So whatever Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5 is exactly what Paul's talking about in Hebrews 5. And he tells us that we have to be of full age, notice now, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. An individual that cannot tell the difference between good and evil or right from wrong is not perfect, is not mature. That person is still a babe. Over in Isaiah 7:16, for before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that you tread will be forsaken by both her kings. Here the Bible points out that there is an age, there is a period of an individual's existence when they do not know the difference between good and evil. That's a child. That's the infancy of a person's life. Spiritually speaking, newborn babes do not understand many things, nor should they. Because as a babe, they have the obligation of growing and maturing. In Isaiah 5:20, the Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put light for darkness and darkness for light, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, you know, with many of us tonight, we have been around people who, after they obey the gospel, may wonder about, is this right or is this wrong? And we certainly work with people like that to teach and train them and develop them so that they reach a point where they're able on their own to make a decision about right and wrong. And so they're able to look at a thing objectively and scripturally and determine whether or not they should do it or they should not do it. The mature are individuals who are able to use their faculties, trained by practice, to distinguish good and evil. Now the word train is used in chapter 12:11 by Paul, and also 1 Timothy 4:7, and it's translated exercise in both places. In this particular passage, Paul said, who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern between good and evil. Now the word trained, or the word translated, trained or exercised here, was used in Greek writings to describe the training that an athlete underwent, and it suggests tremendous self-discipline which the athlete must have if he's able to develop his muscles. Now, if you've ever seen anybody work out in a gym, or anybody who has, someone who's very muscular, that person has trained or exercised to the point that his body has developed. And you see the evidence of that. And that, of course, is because of all the practice and all the training through which he's gone. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Paul said, just as an athlete has to develop and an athlete has to practice, so must the Christian develop himself. In other words, it is the obligation of a Christian to develop his spiritual senses so that he can determine and discern between good and evil, just like it is the duty and the obligation of an athlete to do the same thing. Now, the scripture says that these Christians had become dull and sluggish, and he merely points out that they can never develop without rigorous training. In other words, they can never become what they ought to be without the kind of training that will allow and help them to develop into that situation. The need for spiritual maturity is implicit in the confusion of the complex and sinful world in which we live. We often are confronted by many problems, and Christians have to make a lot of decisions about right and wrong and what is best. Our young people are confronted with very difficult decisions sometimes, and they need help in making those decisions. Matters of right and wrong, and I want you to think about this. Matters of right and wrong do not always appear as checkerboard squares of black and white, for there may be many gray areas where the proper discovery of what is right or wrong can be far more difficult for some people. When one says, I can't see anything wrong with drinking, or some such thing as that, or I can't see anything wrong with this, that person may actually be telling the truth. They may not be able to see anything wrong with it. It may be that their senses have never been exercised to discern between good and evil. It may be that they just haven't studied enough, and they just simply haven't learned enough, and they don't know enough to make that kind of a determination. Now, to many of us tonight, that seems far-fetched and foolish. We may have been raised believing that a certain thing was wrong and something else was right. But here's somebody that has just been converted to Christ, or maybe in the recent past was converted to Christ. They don't have the ability to make some of those decisions that we do. That's why we have to encourage them in their growth, and we have to study with them so that they do grow. And they're going to make some mistakes. We all did when we were babes in Christ. They're going to make some mistakes in the maturing process. There's never been an infant that got out of his baby bed and started walking without ever falling down. Somewhere along the road, the infant fell down. And some of us have fallen down, and some of us will yet continue to do that. But there is, even though he may not be able to see something wrong with drinking, there is something wrong with him. And there's something wrong with his understanding, and we have to do what we can to teach that individual. It may be that the reason he can't see it is because he hasn't been feeding on the Word of God and has failed to exercise his senses so as to discern good and evil. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I've had people come to me with various situations which in their mind constituted a great contradiction. I remember an individual one time who said to me, he'd taken a job and he was working on Sunday morning and he wasn't coming to the Lord's Day Assembly and worshiping. And he said to me, well, now listen, the Bible says that if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. And I know I need to come to church and I know I need to worship on Sunday morning, but I have to make a living for my family too. And he said, here's my solution to it. We get up early Sunday morning, we have the communion at home, and then I go to work. And he thought he had solved both problems. But in reality, he had not solved both problems. Because, first of all, he had no right to forsake the assembly for a job, and he had no right to meet in his home because that didn't constitute a congregational gathering. As an individual, he had no right to commune, even though he was under the impression that he did. And what he had done was actually arrayed one scripture against another scripture in an attempt to salve his conscience. Now, there's a solution to his problem. And he needs to be helped in that solution. And he needs to learn that he can find another job, or if he can't find another job immediately, if he'll do what the Lord tells him to do, then the Lord's going to help him in some way, as he always has. I had another individual who came to me, and not long ago, in fact, in a meeting, just I think about the last meeting I held. And I preached one night on drinking, and I had mentioned a passage over in Ephesians 5:18, which said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And he said, "You know, you said something tonight that kind of concerned me." He said, "My wife and I, we like to have a glass of wine every now and then." And he said, "Even sometimes we'll buy a few beers and we'll drink beers. Now, we don't get drunk, but we'll buy wine and we'll buy beer and we'll drink." And you know, the Bible says with reference to deacon that he's not to be given to much wine. So we feel like that if we're just given to a little wine or a little beer, that that's all right. And I'd like to know where you're coming from, he said. And he was honest, very sincere. He said, "I'd like to know where you're coming from." And I said, "Well, the reason I really don't believe you should drink is because in that passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the word drunk there, according to every Greek dictionary that I've ever consulted, says that it refers to the process of becoming drunk." I said, "You know, drunkenness is a process. You can drink one glass of beer and you don't fall down on the floor dead stone drunk. You know, you don't even stagger probably after you drink one glass of beer." But I said, "You know, even states recognize that the blood alcohol content will determine whether or not you're legally drunk or not drunk. And in some states, you might be legally drunk, whereas in another state, you wouldn't be legally drunk." But I said, "When you drink the first drink, you've started the process of becoming drunk. You're never going to get drunk if you don't take the first drink. And so you've started a process which Paul says don't do. And be not drunk with wine. Don't start that process." I said, "Now, so far as this other passage, which he was trying to pit against this one so that he could take a drink every now and then," I said, "You know, Paul tells us that the deacon is not to be given to much wine, but the phrase much wine doesn't embrace or is not inclusive of a little wine." In other words, an individual could say, you know, that a person should not become involved in much sinning or gross sinning, but that would mean he could be involved in a little sinning or just a few things that are wrong. And so here was an individual whose senses had not been exercised to discern between good and evil, but I believe that I helped him in that process. And what we have to realize that as we grow in Christ, we reach a point where we are able to make some determinations that maybe prior in our life we were unable to make. And that's the object. We grow to the point that we can take those difficult areas, those gray areas, and we can learn to apply Bible principles to them and come up with an answer that is right and cannot be wrong. But I need to hurry. Another mark of a mature Christian is steadfastness. In Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in him, even Christ." Now I want you to notice, the Bible says, number one, that we're not to be tossed to and fro, and number two, that we are to grow up in Christ, which leads me to believe that a failure to be steadfast is an indication that we've not grown up and we've not matured. You know, people that are in and out of the church all time are not growing up. They haven't grown up. They have not matured. And you know that many times, and if I'm talking to you tonight and you're one of these people, I want you to understand that you just can't be in and out of the church all time. You cannot be what the Lord wants you to be and live that kind of life. You've got to stabilize yourself and you've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Some people are off on something different every time you see them. They're chasing a different rabbit or riding a different horse. They're believing this or believing that. They're disturbed about this or that. They neglect their duties and they quit the church. They're unstable. They vacillate. And some of them even church hop. You know, a lot of times we've got people who, when they hear a sermon they don't like, they jump up and go to another congregation. And if they stay there for a little while and something comes up they don't like, they jump up and go to another congregation. That's their answer. Instead of growing up and instead of becoming steadfast and instead of being able to take strong meat and instead of being able to discern between good and evil, they just switch all the time. Well, people like that need to grow up. They need to mature. They need to settle down and they need to go to work. Paul said, "Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It reminds me of the story that came out in one of the old McGuffey readers years ago about a little Dutch boy that had his little shovel, his little toy shovel, and he was out shoveling a huge mound of snow. And somebody came by and said, "Son, how on earth do you ever expect to move all that snow with that little shovel?" And he looked at him and said, "Why, by keeping at it, sir." The little boy was convinced he could move it if he stayed with it, and we can if we stay with it. We have to be steadfast. Another mark of a mature Christian is the ability to control our tongue. We actually are growing into maturity when we reach a point that we're able to control what we say. In James 3 and verse 2, "For in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." The Bible says that the tongue expresses the thoughts of the heart, according to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And thus the need to control both our heart and our thoughts. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every now and then you get into a situation and some people say, "Well, I tell you, I was just tempted to give him a piece of my mind." Well, it's sometimes better that you don't give any of your mind away. It's sometimes better that you just hold your tongue and you don't say anything. Because sometimes what you say will do more harm than it will do good. And really, what we really want to do is to be grown up enough that we're able to hold our tongue and we're able to control what we say. Animals may eventually be tamed and we can let the bars down, but not so with the tongue. Bible declares in James 3 and 7, "For every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." I believe sins of the tongue give evidence of immaturity. I really do. And I think it's a lesson we all need to learn. Seriously, I think it's a lesson we all need to learn. Let me say just a little bit about tale-bearing. A tale-bearer is one who maliciously delights in spreading gossip or scandal, according to Webster. In the 19th chapter of Leviticus, in verse 16, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a tale-bearer among my people." Hasty words. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." You know, I suppose we all would admit tonight, I know I will, we all would admit tonight that we'd be a whole lot better off if we said less than we do. The less we say sometimes, the better off we are. And many times it is an evidence of the fact that we just simply haven't grown up like we should have, and we haven't matured as we should. Solomon said, "See thou a man that is hasty with his words, there is more hope of a fool than him." Another sin of the tongue is profanity. And it is so common today that many people can't carry on a conversation without it. In fact, taking God's name in vain and speaking disparagingly of sacred things is popular today. You can hardly watch a television program anymore without somebody taking God's name in vain or making some off-color remark about God or about religion or about the Bible. We've reached a point, it seems to me, a low point in our society where people are profane, and they profane the name of God. Lying, of course, originated with Satan. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and 44, he's the father of the lie. In Proverbs 6, that the Lord hates a lying tongue. Today, there are many people who feel perfectly all right about telling a lie if it benefits their purpose, regardless of its accuracy or regardless of the results, and that's wrong. It's wrong regardless of who does it. And I believe it's an indication of immaturity. When people misrepresent a situation, when they misrepresent the truth, when they tell a lie, they're doing wrong. Murmuring and complaining is another sin of the tongue, a common misuse of the tongue. "Do all things," Paul said, "without murmurings and disputings." Now, it's easy to fall into the habit of complaining, but you know, that displeases God. If there ever has been a group of people on the face of the earth at any time since the beginning of time who had little reason to complain, it ought to be us today. I mean, after all, we have more than most people have ever had or ever will have in their lives. and we're blessed more with greater freedoms than anybody has ever had. And if there ever is anybody who had little cause or reason to complain, it ought to be us. And yet sometimes if you could overhear what we all say, you'd think we're certainly down in the dumps and don't have anything to be thankful for. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." I truly believe that a mature Christian is somebody that's able to control what he says. Now, there are times when things have to be said that may be distasteful to the other party. There are times when plainness of speech is justified and needed. But even in those situations, we need to be careful that in the process of delivering the message, we don't destroy the individual to whom we deliver the message. We need to be sure that we do everything in our power to help that person grow rather than to destroy the individual. Finally tonight, Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 21, "If thou wouldest be perfect, follow me." Now the rich young man had come to the Lord and said, "What must I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You need to keep the commandments," to which he replied, "Which ones?" The Lord enumerated several of the commandments of the law of Moses, to which he said, "All these have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet?" Seeing that he had great riches, Jesus said, "You need to go and sell what you have, and you need to give it to the poor, and then you need to come and follow me." Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be full, if you want to be complete, then you sell what you have and you follow me. Now, I don't believe the Lord was saying then or now that everyone must sell everything they have in order to follow him, or that we have to get rid of everything we possess in this world, whatever it may be. But what Jesus was saying is that whatever it is that stands between you and your service to Christ, you've got to get rid of that. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's standing between you and doing what you need to do, you need to get rid of it. Some people let their job stand between them and obedience to the gospel. Some people allow a career or an education to stand between them and obeying the gospel. Some people allow money and possessions, others pleasure, popularity, and I suppose any number of things. But whatever it is, Jesus said, if you would be perfect, or if you would be mature, or if you would be all that God wants you to be, then get rid of everything that hinders you in your service to him. You know, one of the amazing things about the rich man is this. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. He didn't listen to the Lord. He didn't discern the value of following Jesus as opposed to not following Jesus. And so far as we know, he never did come to the Lord. We don't have any account that he ever did. If he didn't, he probably died in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In that destruction, 1,100,000 Jews lost their lives, but not a single Christian died. If he had followed the Lord and been obedient to the gospel on the day of Pentecost, he wouldn't have had his money, but he would have had his life. But he didn't have either after the destruction. And you know, tonight, that may be the very thing with you. If you would follow the Lord and do his will, you might have to give up some things in this world. You might not be able to do some things you'd like to do. In fact, you may not be as rich as you'd like to be, or you may not be as well-learned as you would like to be. But I want to tell you something. If you give all that up to serve the Lord, you'll have a whole lot more at the end of the day than you'll have if you don't. Jesus said, if you would be perfect, come and follow me. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ before this audience of people, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've taken those steps, but you're not living like you should, you've not grown like you should. In fact, instead of growing, you've regressed. You are not able to take strong meat. You don't discern between good and evil. You're not stable. Listen, you need to make another start tonight. You need to rededicate your heart and life to the Lord, and you need to resolve that you're going to do whatever it takes to please him. We'd be happy to pray with you and in your behalf.
if you're a subject of the gospel. While we stand and while we sing, we invite you to come.